Welcome to another systematic theology class, Lectures in Systematic Theology by Teason and Christine. It's so good to have you here tonight.
Sure.
You're listening to all these classes, I know, and we said hi to you in Nevada, but now you're here, and we're in California at this time, in Old River, or at least 14 miles from Old River, so we're not. That's the closest place to us. We're studying about the inspiration of the Scriptures. The inspiration of the Scriptures. We talked about the canon of Scripture. What does a canon of Scripture mean? Sure. Christine, do you remember that?
I think it means the unity of the Scripture that's being made into the Bible.
Yeah, it means a collection, and it means authority. The canon of Scripture is the authority of all, the authority over all mankind. That, actually. Because the Bible is our instruction manual by God to us, and God is our creator, isn't he? He's our creator. So we look at that way, the canon of Scripture. Now, the Old Testament is written in what language?
Greek.
Hebrew and Chaldee. Part of it's written in Chaldee when they were off of the Babylonian captivity during that period of time. Part of the book of Daniel and several other books were written in Chaldee. So we know that. But the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. And in those languages, the Bible is inspired, tense, mode, voice, and case. We have scriptures today. The devil did everything he could do to destroy the Bible, did he not? He did everything he could do, but it didn't happen. That's one of the proofs that the Bible is the Bible. Now, we have a lot of bogus books of the Bible out there, don't we? A lot of bogus books. Now, the canon of scriptures, I don't agree with everything that's done, and the Catholic Church had become part of the state. The state and the church were one, and they called it the Church Catholic. Under when? What period of time? Look up here. Look how it's the back part it goes. When was the Bible written? In the Old Testament, it was written,
before.
A couple of thousand B.C. in some places, all the way back there to Moses, he wrote. And then we have all the prophets. We have the Psalms by David and Solomon and all of these different authors back then. But they're, writers, but there's one author that inspired it all. Here we have, right here, we have the church and the state becoming one in Constantine in 313 AD. Now, the Council of Nicaea and all that took place during this period of time right here, did it not? Mm-hmm. That's when the canon of scriptures, now, we know that the Bible was the Bible before that. Baptists had the book before that. Now we have a renegade church that becomes the state in the church, and we still have Baptists all the way through here. They were first called Christians in Antioch. All right, they were Patarines, Novatians. They were Waldenses, Puritans, Cathari. We have all these different names of them, and then we have the Church Catholic here, right up there. The Church Catholic becomes a evolution of theology. An evolution of theology. And here we have the Bible, and the Catholic Church is what canonized the Scriptures. But the Scriptures were canonized before that by Baptists. Mm. And the Old Testament was canonized by the Hebrew people. Mm-hmm. And that was in before Christ's time. Mm. The book of Malachi. Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. Now, let's see here. Here we have over here. And then we have law and the church. The church and the state have become one. Now, there are different views of inspiration. We have what we call the intuition, where God just in mankind, he just knows what God's supposed to write down. He does it. We have another, and that's on page 105. We talk about the inspiration, the modes of inspiration. And we talk about the character of God. We talk about the dynamic theory. The dynamic theory. God supplied the inevitable needed for a trustworthy transmission of the truth which the writers of Scripture were commissioned to deliver. Number three, the dictation theory. God dictated to them what to write. Now, we've discussed why some of these are not right. Now, what God actually did, as I finish that, and we're on page 111 now, what God did is that He impressed upon their hearts to write something. And thus said the Lord. You know, all of these, Jeremiah, the words of the Lord, the words of Jehovah. We have all of these in the Old Testament that God's Spirit came upon them and caused them to write down that. But He let them use their language and their experiences to do it. But what they wrote down was perfect. Now the book of Job, not everything in the Bible is truth. Did you hear that? Now some people are going to fall off their chairs when they hear that. Not everything in the Bible is truth. What example do we have something in the Bible that is not truth? The oldest book in the Bible. Is all of the oldest book in the Bible absolute fact?
Is that Job?
Yes.
Well, when his friends were telling him.
Yeah, his friends. He's quoting his friends. What they said was what they said the truth.
Sinning.
No.
Yeah.
What they said was not the truth, but it's quoted there. And then God corrects them, doesn't He, in the end. God corrects them. So not everything is written in the Bible. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, we have the devil quoting Scripture. We have the devil quoting Scripture in Matthew, the 4th chapter. But the devil is a liar, isn't he? But his words are recorded. So not everything in the Bible is truth, but everything in the Bible was inspired to be there. Okay?
Because it was truth that it was said by somebody.
It happened.
And that it happened.
It really happened.
Right.
Now, a lot of people will say that we can't trust the Bible when it comes to science or history or archaeology. I say to that, you don't know science, history, or archaeology if you don't think that the Bible and all of these things disagree or agree, because people today think about, oh, well, you know, their earth is very old. Yes, the earth is very old. But we got people today saying the earth is only 6,000 years old. Now, that it didn't come from the Bible. That came from their theories. Because the Bible, when did the Bible say that God created the earth? What period of time did He create the earth in?
In eternity past,
right over here. Mm-hmm. Here we have in space and time right there where Adam is created. But the earth is old when He's created. We have Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. What are people going to do with that? Mm-hmm. Something happened to the earth. Genesis 1 and 1. Bodashith, Bara, Elohim, Eth, Hashemayim, we Eth, Arts. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings, huh? Because that's a plural word. Mm-hmm. He had created God, the heavens. And then He placed the earth in exactly the right spot. And then it says in Genesis 1 and 2, We ha'aretz, hatiatuhu vavuhu, we hoshuk el p'nei hamayim, we ruah elohim, meripesheth el p'nei hamayim. And it says, And the earth, she had become formless and void. And Spirit God mourned over and suffered over that. And that's the way God, the Spirit, suffers over every lost sinner, trying to put their lives back together. So we see these things. We see God inspiring mankind. Now we're studying on page 111 the objections to this view of inspiration. And we're in class number 22. We did quite a few of them in Nevada up there. And matter of fact, we've done quite a few in Nevada, period. We did a lot of the parables of the Bible, which I've got to get back to and finish the book of Zechariah and go from there on. If all these other things in my life will get out of the way.
Yeah, good luck with that.
Yeah. In the light of the above facts, men ought to believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Every saved man ought to believe that, huh? Mm-hmm. But do they?
No.
Does everybody that goes to church believe in the inspiration of the Bible? Do they believe the Bible is correct? Do they believe it is correct in all matters of science and even preachers say, oh, the Bible's not correct in ways of science. You know, man has learned a lot of things, and you're going to hear that in the book, too. The Bible is correct when it comes to science. The earth isn't flat. Catholic Church said the earth is flat. Muhammad said there's 7 flat earths. Now, that doesn't agree with science. The Bible says that Jesus was virgin born. The Bible says also that mankind is capable of bringing forth a child that is virgin born if he doesn't have an earthly father. Is that correct? Just study The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and you will understand that better. The infection of sin and death comes through the blood of the father, not through the mother. Those who recognize the Bible as a real sense of the basis of Christian faith yet take a loose view of inspiration. Here we have it. We have it at Valley Baptist Church, don't we? Mm-hmm. This all over the place. We don't quite have it as much at Highline Missionary Baptist Church because most of those people believe in the inspiration of the Bible. They're pretty well questioned real good before they join that church. Take a loose view of the inspiration are not only a slippery ground doctrinally, but also ignore the abundant proof of verbal inspiration. But there are problems connected with this view, and we must look at some of the more weighty ones. To begin with, Paul said before Ananias, "I knew not, brethren, that he was a high priest," Acts 23 and verse 5. He merely admits his ignorance and does not deal with the question of inspiration. The record of his statement is fully inspired, and when he says, "But to the rest say I not the Lord." Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:12. He does not deny the inspiration of what follows, Meyer says roughly. Rightly, Paul knew from the living voice of tradition what commands Christ had given concerning divorce, Matthew 5:31, 19:3-19, and Mark 10:2-12, and Luke 16:18. He distinguishes, therefore, here and in verses 12 and 25, not between his own inspired commands, but between those which proceeded from his own God-inspired subjectivity and those which Christ himself supplied by his objective word. By the way, Jesus corrected the interpretation of the Mishnah and the Talmud, which were the commentaries of the Old Testament. He corrected them. Not only did he correct them, but sometimes he corrected the Septuagint, because the Septuagint is not inspired. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. My students that know Greek and Hebrew could go back and do a better job translating the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek than the translators of the Septuagint did. I will say that one more time. My students that know Greek and Hebrew could do a better job of translating the Greek scriptures from Hebrew than that's in the translation. You know that. You know that. Mm-hmm. We have studied that. Barashith is a plural word. And it's not in the beginning, it's in beginnings. All right? And it's not heaven, but it's heavens. And it's not was, but it's became. Now, all of these things in there. Every time you see the word was in the King James or the translations or whatever, and ain in the Greek translation of it, they didn't believe that the earth was created perfect. Because the Babylonian idea of creation, they'd been hauled off into Babylon, hadn't they? And so they had this Babylonian idea of creation. And so they took the Hebrew scriptures and perverted them. You have any questions along any of these lines? Are you learning? But there are some real problems involved in the view of inspiration. The view of inspiration, how did it happen? We may, however, say in general that the seemingly imperfection, errors, and contradictions usually disappear when we take into account the non-technical style of the writers, the fragmentary character of many of the accounts, and the supplementary nature of many of the things that are recorded by the several authors. The historical situations that gave rise to a line of conduct, the fallibility of the scribes. Let us examine some of the alleged particular errors and contradictions in the Bible. The science and history. In science and history. The Bible is not a textbook on either science or history. I disagree. The Bible is a textbook on science and history. If you just look at it, I have no problem with dinosaurs running around there before Adam, because the Bible says that it existed. I have no problem with archaeology, because I went over there in 1975 and 76, and I saw all this stuff, and I've seen the tales of mankind, and I know one thing also. that just because you believe in a particular chronology of the Bible doesn't mean it's true. Mm-hmm. We know that in the Old Testament times that the writers of the Septuagint believed and they dated Christ's coming at 6,000 years B.C. 6,000 years. 81, but 6,000 years up until Jesus was born. He was born in the 7th millennium, and that's what they believed. Now we go back and say, you know, the Bible's 6,000 years old, or mankind 6,000 years old on the earth. Well, is that what they believed back then? What chronology to go by? I'm not saying mankind is 100 million years old, but he could have been on this earth 10,000 years. We have to look at it rationally, okay? The Bible is a scientific book, is a medical book. You don't think it's a medical book? You go on every army that ever marched in modern times, studied the laws of cleanliness and disease in the Old Testament to do that. They marched like they marched in the Bible. But if verbally inspired, then we expect it to speak truthfully wherever it touches either of these subjects. It will help us to note that. Just as our scientists will still speak of rising and setting of the sun and the four corners of the earth, so the Bible often uses language of appearance. The four corners of the earth is not square. Mm-hmm. We're talking about four directions. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're talking about four directions, north, south, east, and west. No problem with that. And we have figures of speech in the Bible. Are there exaggerations in the Bible? Did Jesus use exaggerations?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He exaggerated. And that's what you call a figure of speech, and it's called a what?
Hyperbole.
Hyperbole. It's easier for a gnat to go through the eye of a surgical needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Can possibly a camel go through the eye of a needle? Surgical needle. We're not talking about that needle's eye where they walk through the gates. We're talking about a surgical needle. Luke straightened that out. You strain out the gnats and you swallow down the camel. You strain your wine and your water through a cloth to get a drink of water to strain the gnats, which are unclean animal, but you gulp down a camel. Now, do you ever see anybody that could swallow a camel in a single gulp? Jesus said they did. But this is a figure of speech, okay? A figure of speech. The smallest of the seeds is a mustard seed. Are there any other seeds smaller than mustard seed? Of course. But why did Jesus use that? For a specific example. For a specific example. The account of creation can be harmonized with assurance of facts of geology. Scientists today admit that the light is earlier than the sun. Geologists and anthropologists are too much divided as to the age of man to consider their estimates in objection to the representations of Scripture. We have already shown that archaeology discoverers have done much to confirm the historical accuracy of the Scripture. Hammurabi, Sargon II, the Hittites, Belshazzar no longer present problems to the historian. Garstang has established the date of the Exodus as solid basis. Robinson says, no explicit contradiction to Scripture on any moment whatever has ever been found. More and more scholars are coming to recognize the substantiality of the verity of the Bible. The verity means the validness of the Bible. And less do archaeologists endorse the evolutionary hypothesis of higher criticism to explain the growth of the law and religion in Israel, that it evolved. We know that the laws of Hammurabi and Khammurabi, don't we, before the Bible was, and a lot of them related to the same subject and different kinds of penalties. But we know they existed. Laban, when he was talking to Jacob and ripping him off, used the law of Khammurabi, didn't he? Mm-hmm. That's what was in the land. He said, well, I can't give you my youngest daughter first. I had to give you my other one, you know, and he's lying to him about Laban, about Rachel and Leah. Now it says, look at the New Testament. The differences in the number that fell on the plague in Numbers 25 and 9 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 8 disappear on a careful reading of the two texts. The level place in Luke 6:17 was probably on the same mountain as mentioned in Matthew 5:1, and the sermon on the two gospels in the same is the same sermon. And there was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. There were many Jerichos, by the way. I've been there. And the blind men who were probably healed between the two Jerichos. Matthew 20:29, Mark 10:46, Luke 18:35. Mark and Luke probably mean to mention only the more conspicuous one, as also the healing of in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. That is where, from the 10 cities, is where the gospel spread all the way to Damascus, Syria. And guess who was the announcer of the gospel there? The Gadarene demoniac. And there was more than one of them, too.
Jim, there were two of them. Can I ask you something?
Yes.
When did the Catholic crusaders go out and start killing the Christians?
Well, they began to conquer by the sword as soon as they became the Catholic Church in all reality. The Crusades came back around 1000 to 1400, 1500, and the Muslims and the Catholics were killing each other, which were both wrong. They were both wrong. People try to support the Catholic Crusades today, or the Christian Crusades, because they would be under the rule of Muhammad. If it hadn't been for the Crusades, we wouldn't have any Muhammad, because that's where he learned it. His gospel that he called his gospel, his religion failed. But he took up what the Catholic Church was doing in his day, and he learned to conquer by the sword. And the Catholic Church was a political organization. It was a government. And Islam is not a religion. It is a political government, Sharia law. Mm-hmm. So we have both bad boys. Bad Catholicism, bad Islam. They're both black. Black. Demons of hell. Archaeological discoveries also confirmed the truthfulness of the New Testament. Quirinius in Luke 2:2 was twice governor of Caesarea, B.C. 16 and 12 and 6 and 4. The latter term, being the time referred to by Luke and Licinius and the Tetrarch, is mentioned in an inscription in the site of Abilene at the time of which Luke refers. An inscription at Lystra records the dedication of the statue of Zeus, or Jupiter, and Hermes, Mercury, which shows that these gods were classed together in the local cult, as implied in Acts 14 and verse 12. An inscription from Paphos refers to the proconsul of Paulus, who also been identified with Sergius Paulus of Acts 13 and verse 7. Pontius Pilate, the biblical critic, said never existed. But then when I was in Israel, they found a thing over there that says Pontius Pilate, governor, basically. It proved that he was there, and they found that down at Caesarea. Number 2 on page 113. In miracle and prophecy. The proof for miracles and prophecy has been given in chapter 2. We may add that the record of the miracles of Christ is so organically interwoven with the record of the rest of his life that it is impossible to eliminate the former without the same time destroying the latter. If one believes in the physical resurrection of Christ, then there remains no insuperable hindrance to the acceptance of all the other miracles of Scripture also. Remember, when the Romans were listening to Paul preach, he talked about Jesus and Anastasia. Jesus, ho Jesus, and Kai, hey Anastasia. And they thought he was talking about a god and a goddess. Mm-hmm. But when he talked about the resurrection, they said, oh, this is a bunch of baloney. Let's forget that. We don't believe in the resurrection. On page 113, in the middle of the page, in the light of the fulfillments of the prophecies concerning Babylonian, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, concerning Israel, concerning Christ, and concerning the character of the present age, we ought not be skeptical concerning the possibility of predictive prophecy. What are regarded as errors in prophecy are usually but false interpretations of it. parts of Daniel 2, 7, 9, 11, and 12, and of Zechariah 12 through 14, and most of the apocalypse are still awaiting to be fulfilled. But then we have the wrong. What we'd have in the Bible interpretation of eschatology is what? The preterist, the historicist, and we have the futurist views. Only the futurist views is one that's valid. Some of that hasn't been fulfilled. Preterist, the historicist, has said all of it's been fulfilled already. It didn't. It's not fulfilled already. Jesus hasn't come back to earth. We're not in the millennium. You think we're in the millennium?
No.
Has the lion laid down with the lamb? No, only with the lamb in the lion's belly. Neither Paul nor James nor Peter taught that Christ would come at once, but merely that he might come at any time. This is what we call the imminent return of Christ. Christ's return is evident. It's threatening to happen at any time. He wasn't going to come right then. Not in 100 years, not in 300, 400, 500. These people, Augustine and all these people, thought that Christ would come by 1000 A.D. That's over 1,000 years ago. This is 2017. It's 1,017 years ago and it didn't come. So they said, well, let's figure this out another way. Maybe the church is going to conquer the whole world and bring in the millennium. The Southern Baptist Convention believed that. They said, give us so many million dollars and we will conquer the world and bring in the millennium. They believed that.
It didn't work.
They got the millions, but the world is mostly Muslim now. Because the Bible said in the last days things will become wicked, not better. We're not going to bring in the millennium. We're not going to bring in the kingdom. And people say, oh, the kingdom of God on earth is only in the hearts of the believers. The kingdom of God, the administrator of the kingdom of God on earth is the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, combating evil. And when the wicked one comes, they will be taken out so all the evil in the world can be concentrated and the devils turn loose on mankind because they deserve it. And Israel does too. Now at the bottom of the page in number 3. Or you learn. In quoting the interpreting of the Old Testament, most of our difficulties here will vanish if we remember that. A. Sometimes the New Testament writers merely express their ideas in words borrowed from the Old Testament passage without pretending to interpret the passage. Romans 10, 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. And sometimes they point out a typical element in a passage that has not been generally recognized as typical. Matthew 2, 14. And Hosea 11 and 1. Sometimes they give credit to an earlier prophecy when they really quote from a later form of it in Matthew 27, 9 and Zechariah 11 and verse 13. And I might say this also, where they say, Jeremiah the prophet said this. That isn't what the original scripture said. That one came through the Latin Vulgate and into the what we call the Textus Receptus or Stephen's text. That's got some of these bogus statements in it. And if you're a King James believer, it's inspired, better lay that horse down because he's dead. King James is not inspired. King James, you can preach it and you can get people saved, but the Hebrew and the Greek are inspired. Sometimes they quote an apparently false translation in the Septuagint on the ground that the mistranslation conveys at least one of the meanings contained in the Hebrew text, Ephesians 4 and 26, Psalms 4 and 4 in the Septuagint. And sometimes they contribute two quotations in one and assign the whole to a mere prominent author, Mark 1, 2, 3, in the Authorized Standard Version. What is the Authorized Standard Version?
I guess King James.
That's King James. And King James was written and translated for who? The Church of England. He said, don't you translate anything contrary to what we believe or I'll kill you. Baptism is not baptism, it's immersion. The church is not the universal church, but the ecclesia, the ones called out. The local, visible, democratic body of believers in every place. And it's not one great big body of believers all over the world. Visible, local, physical New Testament churches. Furthermore, on page 114, if we believe in the possibility of supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man, then we ought not to find it difficult to believe also in the possibility of supernatural operation of the Spirit in the production of the Scriptures. And if we recognize the Spirit as real, as the real author of the scriptures, then we cannot deny him the right to use the Old Testament in any of the ways cited above. Topical sermons today use scripture out of context, don't they? Mm-hmm. All the time. They'll say, well, this means this, but this is not what I'm going to say today. Don't they? They got some hobby horse to ride, so they use this scripture and then they go off on the hobby horse, and what's there is not what's said at all. We know that. In morals and religion, number four, practically all of the so-called errors in the morals and religion are found in the Old Testament. All difficulties along these lines will disappear if we bear in mind the following facts. The sinful acts of men may be quoted, but they are never sanctioned as Noah's drunkenness. Genesis 9, 20 through 27. What's wrong with Noah's drunkenness?
He was drunk.
What's wrong with Noah's drunkenness? Why do we look at that bad today?
Because you're not supposed to get drunk.
Why do we look at it the way we do today? Prohibition in America. The rest of the world think Americans are nuts. Because they prohibited all alcoholic and what we call ardent spirits. Baptists always took wine in the Lord's Supper. Jesus was drinking wine, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. All the disciples drank wine. They could either drink wine or drink water and get sick. What is wrong is the overindulgence of wine and drunkenness. Drunkenness is wrong. Mm-hmm. Drunkenness is wrong. But does the Bible tell you to get drunk sometimes? If you're in pain, you're hurting, take some strong liquor and kill the pain. Did the Bible ever talk about drug use and drug use and they prescribed it?
Yeah.
They used it?
Mm-hmm.
Opium?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know who Wild John Holiday was? Doc Holiday?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Doc Holiday. What did he do all the time? He drank liquor and took opium with it. Why? Because that was what was prescribed for tuberculosis in his time. What was one of the most valuable, precious gifts that Jacob gave to Joseph? Opium.
Opium
is a drug that is used. All of your cough medicine has what in it? Codeine, which is opium. Pain relievers and things like that. Opium was that. Alcohol and opium. One of the gifts that Jacob gave to Joseph in Egypt was opium. One of the three gifts that was given to Jesus was opium. It was the drug of the medicine of kings. The common man couldn't use it. They couldn't afford it. Noah's drunkenness, Genesis 9, 20 through 27. Lot's incest. Now, we don't believe in incest, do we? Genesis 19, 30 through 8. Jacob's falsehood. It wasn't Jacob's falsehood, was it? Where was the problem? Who was the false person right there? Jacob. His father. His father was a scoundrel. He was going to bless the one that God didn't want. So his wife, Rebecca, had to turn the tables on him because God blinded him. Genesis 27, 19 through 24. People don't look at that right at all. God had to intervene and use Rebecca to straighten that situation out because he's going to bless the wrong man. David's adultery. Now, that's not good either. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. Solomon's polygamy. When we study Secrets from Genesis the next time, we're going to talk about God instituting marriage. And God wanted one man and one woman. Okay? But God, because of man's and woman's sinfulness, allowed polygamy. And in all reality, even in the world today, we can't jump down the Mormons for having more than one wife, and they say it's biblical. Well, what happened in the Bible? They did that. We don't practice that today. Who really stopped that? Who really instituted this? Where did it come from? The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, the control and manipulation of the masses. And even when a man and woman got together, they could only procreate. They couldn't make love to each other because they wanted to be with each other. And then the Catholic Church invented, in 1123, they invented celibacy, which is totally contrary to the creation of man and to the human mind and intellect. And it's unscriptural and right out of hell. And what did that cause? All of these babies being born to these Catholic priests and all these little children being molested by this all this time, since 1123. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, Deuteronomy 17, 70, Esther's severity, Esther 9, 12 through 14, and Peter's denials, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Why did Peter deny? Because he was afraid. Are you afraid sometimes? Are you afraid? Do we ever get fear? You know what fear is? Preservation. Preservation. Sometimes you need to be afraid. My mother used to tell me, he has no fear. He has no natural fear. Something wrong with that boy. He'll go walk into a lion's mouth and just go on. Well, my grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, was called Icamelio in Chickasaw, wasn't he? What does that mean? You remember that, Christine? It means no fear. Because he stuck that gun in that bear's mouth and pulled the trigger to save that Indian, Jay Pawnee, my uncle. And some evil acts appear to be sanctioned, but it is really the good intention and accompanying virtue that is recognized and not the evil act itself. And as Rahab's faith and not her duplicity, Joshua 2, 1 through 24, she got to be a saved whore, didn't she? Mary Magdalene was a saved whore. People try to make her more than that. She was a courtesan, people. She was an educated whore. That's all she was. That and the geisha girl. That famous American actress, what was her name?
Bernhardt.
Sarah Bernhardt was a Jewish courtesan, a Jewish prostitute. That's what she was. See, the prostitutes were supposed to act. Prostitutes act anyway when they tell you they love you and take you in their embrace. They're lying to you. They don't. But they're getting paid for it to tell you that. Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25. J.L.'s patriotism and not treachery in Judges 4, 17 through 22 and 5 and 24. And Samson's faith, not his vagabondage in Judges 14 through 16 and Hebrews 11, 32. Solomon was a scoundrel, wasn't he? In so many ways. He became a drug addict and an alcoholic. And then he kind of straightened up after that. He had 1,001 wives, at least 1,001. That ought to bring a guy a lot of grief.
Was that wives?
Somebody was always unhappy. I can guarantee you that.
Was that concubines or wives?
He had 1,000 wives. A concubine was let's put it this way. The Muslims today can have 4 legal wives and as many concubines as they can afford. So they can have all kinds of wives. But the 4 legal Muslim wives are the inherited children. The other ones were not inherited. We see this all through history. A president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, he had a white wife and he had her half-sister as his concubine. Did you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. Thomas Jefferson had a wife and she died. And Thomas Jefferson took her half-sister and she became his concubine or his bride. And she bore him several children. And her name was Sally Hemings. Now how is she his sister-in-law? His father-in-law gave him that slave. But that slave was his father-in-law's daughter. Okay? That slave, Sally Hemings, was half white. And Thomas Jefferson's children with her were 3/4 white. Did this happen? The first lesbian in the White House was Eleanor Roosevelt. And Franklin Roosevelt had girlfriends. And she had girlfriends. And he built her a place for her girlfriends. We see all this through history, don't we? All of this kind of stuff. Was he a good president? I think he was a good president. Was he moral? I don't think so. Was she moral? No. This is bad stuff. The second one that we know of was what? Bill Clinton and Hillary, the other lesbian. Another one in the White House. And she almost got to be president, didn't she? First lesbian president. If you want to discount Eleanor Roosevelt, because she pulled strings too, didn't she? Some things were permitted in pre-Christian times as relatively not absolutely right as divorce in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, Matthew 5, 31, 32, and 19, 7 through 9, and retaliation, Exodus 21 and 24 and 25, and Matthew 5, 38 and 39. Matthew 5 through 7 is not the way you treat the world. Those are the ethics of the kingdom between your brothers and sisters in Christ. You treat the rest of the world like that, and boy, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Can you treat the world like you do your brothers and sisters? Can you trust the world like you do your brothers and sisters? Turn the other cheek? The hardest thing you'll ever do is working in churches where your brother's trying to stab you in the back. Is that right, Marilyn? And you still love them, huh? You have problems with that, don't you? She had real problems with that. Out there, oh, don't ever forgive him, blah, 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 blah. I said, he's my brother. That's enough. That happens. You forgive them. This is your brother. You forgive them. How many times do you forgive them? 7 times 7. All right. That's hard to do, isn't it? The ethics of the kingdom are hard enough within the kingdom, let alone the rest of the world.
So aren't we called to love our enemies?
It's talking about them in the church, okay? Oh. Do we have enemies in church? Do we? Oh, yes, we do. But we love them. People try to... Matthew 5 to 7 is the ethics of the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. You can't live that kingdom until you get over there in the millennium. Or in the church today, in the local New Testament churches today, it's hard to love each other, isn't it? You ever get somebody take advantage of you, lie to you, whatever? Sure we do. How many times do we forgive them? As long as they come back. Do you forgive them if they don't repent? No. You don't have to do that either. Distance yourself from them sometimes. Have you ever had somebody come to you, well, you need to forgive. And forget too, you know. You need to forgive. Why are they telling you you need to forgive? Because they're the ones, they're the perpetrators. You didn't do anything them to be forgiven. They're the rats. Some prayers and divine commands express what the purpose of a sovereign God who frequently uses men to carry out his designs. In Psalm 35, 69, 109, and 137, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5, 16, 20, and 16 through 18. Strong says the imprecatory psalms are not the ebullition of personal anger, but the expression of judicial indication against the enemies of God. I remember when I was up in the courthouse at 1415 Truxton Avenue, and I was praying Psalm 1 and 2 against the child molesters of my daughter. And they got by with it. I was bringing curses down on their heads. That's what David did. He said, confound my enemy, curse my enemies. We're not talking about the ethics of the kingdom. We're talking about those scoundrels out there in the world that we have to deal with. Oh, and when the guy killed all these people, they said, oh, we forgive you. Hogwash. They got saved, maybe we forgive him, but still going to execute him. Execution is the foundation of human government, isn't it? The death penalty. When you do something wrong, so wrong that it's not what we call penally, what we call penal punishment, but it's so bad that it's capital punishment, which the Bible calls for. And a government that's without capital punishment is no government at all, because that is a deterrent to these capital crimes. And the destruction of the canines was only the benevolent surgery that amputated the putrid limb. and so save the religious life of the Hebrew nation and the afterworld. The Canaanites were products of evil. Not only that, they were completely diseased. Even their animals were diseased. We know that today. They were diseased with venereal disease, and they didn't have any medication for it, and the only thing you'd do is kill them all, or it's going to spread to you. We know that today. We see all this. And I've talked to Arab people, and they say, I can't trust a God or believe in a God that would have him cold and kill the whole nation. What did Muhammad do? 170 million people are getting killed in the name of Muhammad. There weren't 170 million people there. God was cleaning the slate. When God brought the flood upon the earth, He cured the gene pool pollution at that time because of the Nephilim. Perhaps a word should be here said about the charge that certain books are unworthy of a place in the sacred canon. Esther, Job, and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Jonah, James, and Revelation have been singled out for such criticism. In reply, we should say that this opinion rests upon a misappreciation of the aim and the method of these books and ignores the testimony of many as to the values of them. When the true designs of these books is perceived, they do not merely justify themselves as useful, but even as indispensable to be rounded out scheme of doctrine. I teach the Old Testament a lot, Lord, because I believe every doctrine that's found in the New Testament is also found in the Old Testament. Salvation by grace is found in the Old Testament. Sin nature is found in the Old Testament. Sin nature is explained. Now, if I was a religious person that was a creator of the whole world and everything in it, like God, now, as I would say it, I would probably leave out a lot of things. In early Nevada, there was a lot of corruption. A lot of corruption. A killing. Many people were very powerful. There were very many powerful people. McCarran Air Force and all that. That guy was a killer and a murderer and a liar and a cheat and a scoundrel. One time, one of his descendants of Tom Logan, which was the sheriff of Nye County at one time, this McCarran came on. He was a very powerful man in America. He made things move. He bought people. He killed people. One of the people that possibly he was in partnership to kill was Thomas Logan, sheriff of Nye County. They had a guy kill him, pretty much. That was pretty much a vagrant and a drunk. He'd been in a lot of trouble. And Thomas Logan was in the way up there. And Thomas Logan had a girlfriend in the Jewel, which was a house of prostitution, a whorehouse up there. And he was staying there because he gave her the money to build it. He was a business partner with her. He had saloons. He had all the things. He was a Mormon too, by the way. Okay. Well, this guy happened to be in there, and he wouldn't leave. And the woman asked him to leave, and he got to fighting her and hurt her, and she started screaming. He didn't want to leave. Some people think that he was put there to kill the sheriff. And I think that might be probable. Anyway, when the sheriff came out, he fired one shot. He had an automatic pistol, semi-automatic pistol. He fired one shot past the marshal, Tom Logan, and then fired five of them into his body, and he bled to death. But he was on top of the guy because he's a very powerful man. His deputy came out, not his deputy, but the piano player in the whorehouse came out and grabbed his gun and was beating this guy over his head and was going to shoot him. And Thomas Logan says, don't kill him. Don't shoot. He was still trying to arrest him and take him under custody. He died. And this McCarran, as a young lawyer, got that man completely off with murder. In the CBS News, I think it was, one of his descendants was going to interview McCarran so many years later. And McCarran was on camera and being interviewed, and this boy took out a badge, an old tarnished badge, and he put it in his hand. He said, "You ever see this before?" And he said, "No, I haven't seen that before." He said, "That was Thomas Logan's badge." And he turned around and walked off. He had nothing to say. He got this client off with murder. Not only him, but several others, because of what we call the underworld. Underworld. We now attempt to discuss all the problems we've brought forward. Enough has been said to show careful study of the problems enables us to resolve the difficulties. Let us therefore confidently believe that all other difficulties can be cleared up also, and accept the Bible as a verbally inspired word of God. David, Nathan the prophet. You know who Nathan was? Nathan the prophet. Remember when David had that boy killed? That was his bodyguard that saved his life many times. David was sitting there in Jerusalem on his palace top looking down and saw Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, down there bathing, beautiful woman, and desired her and brought her up. He knew who she was. Their families were involved. He knew who the woman was, and he brought her up there, and of course, now, if he'd asked Uriah the Hittite and say, "I'd like to have your wife," I think Uriah would say, "She's yours." But he didn't. He kept on committing adultery with her until she got pregnant, over and over and over again. And then he called Uriah the Hittite home and tried to get him home to sleep with his wife so he'd think that that was his child. And then when he wouldn't go and sleep with his wife, because he said, "I will not sleep with my wife in the arms of my wife when all the sons of Israel are out there on the front line," David sent his death warrant back. He said, "Put him in the line and draw back away from him. Let him be killed." And then he sent the note back. He died along with many other people. David caused the death of not only him, which was his bodyguard. This man guarded his life. Mm-hmm. David was almost killed by those Nephilim one time, by the sons of that giant they were five sons. And Goliath was one of them. There's four other guys that they had to kill. David took five stones with him to kill all five of them. But after he killed Goliath, they all ran. And so they had to go kill him. But one of them almost killed David, and they wouldn't let him go anymore. Told him to stay back. And when he's staying back, the bodyguard that had guarded his life, he threw his life away and several others away. And then we have Nathan tell the story about this man that only had one lamb. Only one lamb. And that this rich man had a stranger come, a friend come to his house, and he went out there and stole that man's one lamb and butchered it and killed it. And he said that lamb was in his bosom like his own child. And David got so enraged when he heard this story, he said, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David repented, didn't he? Shows us how to repent. We see how to do that. We see that from Scripture. If I was the God, maybe I would have left that story out. Thomas Logan's family tried for 100 years to clear Thomas Logan's name. And when that McCarran, and when he handed him that deal, and then they found out later on there were many people paid to lie and perjure themselves at that trial. They tried to clear their name. Righteousness, they sought the truth and righteousness. They wanted their father freed from all that tarnish. There's a book written, "The Honorable Life and Disgracing Dishonorable Death of Thomas Logan, Sheriff of Nye County." We see sometimes, we seek justice, don't we? We seek the truth to come out. We want things to be straightened out. David's life David was a wonderful man of God. His name means beloved, doesn't he? But he was an adulterer. He was a killer. He was all these things. Solomon was his son by Bathsheba that he stole from Uriah. And God called him to be the king of Israel for a reason. Through these come the Messiah, Jesus. Through the loins of the harlot of Jericho. Through Ruth the Moabitess. Moab. What's Moab mean?
Water from
the
father.
Water from the father. That's incest. Water from the father. Semen from the father. That's what his daughter named him. Semen from the father. This is my child from my father. Moabite. But did God use these people? Could a Canaanite be saved?
Yes.
Yeah, Uriah the Hittite and all this stuff. You know, we see the honorable people. God doesn't just blanket and kill everybody. Everybody's got a chance to repent. If you're out there someplace tonight, you don't know the Lord, God forgives sinners, doesn't he? Does he or does he not?
Amen.
God heals the sinners. Do you have any questions?
No, but I probably will.
Mary Lynn, do you have any questions?
Not right now.
All right, let's have a prayer. Father, we come to you. We send these words out to honor and glorify you. I pray that people will learn. I pray that they will, the wheels will burn and they'll hear them smoke coming out of their ears figuratively as they study these things and learn what the Bible really teaches and learn systematic theology. In Jesus' name I send this out here. Forgive me where I fail you. Amen.
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 Now I know that in Matthew, where you're talking about the
are we back on camera?
No, you don't have to. Well, I don't care. Okay. Sorry, I have a question.
All right, good. Let's do
it. So I know the back in Matthew where you're talking about that the kind of the regulations are for the kingdom, but other places in the Bible, doesn't it talk about forgiving your enemies and loving your enemies? Not like, you know, letting them trample over you, but
that's where it's talking about. It's talking about that's the ethics of the kingdom. Matthew 5-7 is the ethics of the kingdom.
Right.
We can't live that except in churches today and in the millennial kingdom when it comes. You can't live your whole life like that. And I know this is contrary to what all kinds of preachers are preaching. I heard a woman preacher today, and anytime a woman preaches, it's a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a problem already. Okay. Mm-hmm. But I heard a woman preach, say, you just got to forgive. You got to get this out of your system. You got to go on and forgive all those people that have done you wrong. And we hear all this so many times, but what are we supposed to forgive? Our brothers that do us wrong. Mm-hmm. Do brothers in church ever get excluded from churches for terrible behavior?
Mm-hmm.
Do they get restored? 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church to exclude this guy. He was living in incest, really in incest, with his own mother. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says the guy's straightened out. Put him back in the church. Forgive him. Even though he was incestuous. You know. But we see these things. But yes, we're supposed to forgive our brothers.
But other parts of the Bible talk about forgiving people and loving our enemies and forgiving them. That's not... How do you reconcile those two then?
Matthew 5-7 are the ethics of the kingdom. First of all, who's speaking? Who's he speaking to, and
right.
What's the subject?
Right.
What is it talking about? That's the ethics of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Is it talking about the rest of the world?
Right.
No. Not talking about the rest of the world. Does a capital punishment, if you have a legitimate government, do you have to punish the criminals? What is the purpose of government? To protect the people from the government. Oh boy, we need that problem. We got that problem, mm-hmm. don't we? And to protect the people from other criminals. The law, you got to have the law out there. Marilyn, if you don't have the law out there on the freeways, what do you have? Mayhem.
Yeah,
the Autobahn.
Yeah, you have mayhem. You got to have law and order. And is a guy get up there and he goes before the judge and he kills somebody here and he maims somebody over here, or he damages and run through a person's house and killed her baby, run through there and killed a whole kennel of precious dogs. And you say, well, oh, that's all right. Jesus said, forgive. Go on, go home. Don't do it anymore. What are we talking about? The rules of the kingdom are within the kingdom. Okay? Those are the rules of the kingdom. The rest of it, we have to have law and order. Now, sometimes you may have to take the law in your own hands to protect your life. Huh? Do you? You have to kill somebody to protect your life sometimes? Can't kill somebody to protect your family? Yes. That's possible sometimes. It's even important to do that sometimes. Or else just let them come in and tear your house up, take whatever you have. Somebody comes knocking on your door at nighttime, sticks your foot in the door, or throws something through the wall and comes in and steals all of your stuff. Says, take it all, brother. Take my coat, too. Mm-hmm. The Bible says I'm not supposed to give you my coat. Is that what it's talking about? Mm-hmm. No. The Jews were not supposed to charge interest if you owned a brother anything. Islam today, what we call Sharia law, a Jew, I'm not a Jew, but a Muslim cannot charge another Muslim interest. And our banking system in Muslim Sharia law compliant, no Muslim pays interest. But you do. Okay, you do. Watch that very carefully. They get it from the Old Testament. This is where they get the idea from it. They borrowed it. Okay? They borrowed it. Now, how do you do all these things? How do you rhyme, make all the Bible rhyme? Apply what's to the kingdom and what's to the world. It's very simple, isn't it? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? Or who, what, where, when, and why, as I used to teach in reading in school, in history and whatever. It's there. The Bible is speaking that way. We have so much false doctrine out there in churches and biblical teachers and books and writing and on the radio that we don't know what the truth is, do we? Mm-hmm. Be careful. Study. Brother Ray Hernandez used to come to me and he'd say, Brother Jim, what does this scripture mean? And I, you know what I'd say? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? You tell me. Mm-hmm. You tell me. You tell me now, what does the scripture mean? It sounds real hard, doesn't it, when you go that way? Real hard-hearted person. The liars, the thieves, and the bank robbers are still the liars, the thieves, and the bank robbers. If they get saved and join churches, and they start plying or trading the churches, exclude them. Mm-hmm. Brother Madden used to say, it would really be good if all the gamblers, liars, and drunks, whoremongers and whores would get saved before they joined the church. Mm-hmm. It would really be easier on the churches, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Sometimes they are out of that world and they come in there and they ply their trade in churches. It's what we call church bobs and church cons. Mm-hmm. They go from church to church conning. I knew a guy that came to my house one time. He said, where's your church? And he don't believe in the God we believe in. Where's your church? I want to go over there and park in their parking lot and get free donuts and coffee in the morning. Why? Because he wanted to hear the bomb. Mm-hmm. Because he's drinking up all the rest of his proceeds. But he wanted to go and ply his begging ability in these churches. So he could get free coffee and free donuts. So he didn't have to go buy it and someplace to park his truck. Is that right? Wrong. Just let it be. I didn't tell him where the church was.
What'd you say?
I didn't tell him where the church was. I didn't want my church to be a victim of a bum. Mm-hmm. I preached to him all I could preach to him. It didn't work.
Because that's not what he wanted.
No, that's not what he wanted. Mm-hmm. Ulterior motives. Mm-hmm. Valley Baptist Church, when somebody comes and they really need something, they really check them out to see if they really do need groceries and really do this. Or the gambling. I knew a girl that went from church to church in these free food giveaway things and went down and acted like a cripple and got in the disabled line and then took all the groceries and traded them for bingo and gambling. This is real, isn't it?
Yeah.
Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
People do this all the time. Discern. Love with discernment. Mm-hmm. Love with discernment. Love people. Preach to them. If they don't act like they're repenting or anything, cut them off.
Mm-hmm.
Let the devil have them. You know, I mean, that's what the Lord said. Turn them loose. Let the devil take them. Take them out. Just give them over to the devil. We're talking about in churches. And that's part of the kingdom, isn't it? That's a physical expression of the kingdom today as a church. And I'm talking to Paul, talking about bringing in the kingdom. I'm talking about this spiritual kingdom that so many people talk about. The kingdom of God in the hearts of men. Yeah, the kingdom of God in existence in the world today in God's New Testament churches. But there will be a real kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth too. Mm-hmm. We're not discounting that either. All right. Did that ask your questions a little bit better?
Yeah, that helps.
Uthamia, anything else? Go out and do something eternal.
Now you can turn it off.